Welcome to Missionary Echoes, an outreach ministry of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. I'm Pastor Joel, and it's so good to have you join us today.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
In our program last week, we aired the first part of a message preached by Pastor Curtis Going on the marks of a true Christian. Taking a text from 1 Thessalonians, Pastor Going introduced us to the Church of Thessalonica, where Paul preached the gospel and established a church of new believers. Paul, unfortunately, though, was soon forced out of the city because of persecution, and his heart went out to this new church. Unable to visit in person, Paul sends Timothy to check up on the church, and Timothy sends him a glowing report of their genuine faith. Again, Paul can't visit at this time, but he does what he can. He writes a letter to the church, and we're able to read his encouragements and words of caution to this new church. Paul mentions in his letter the three marks of a true Christian. First, a work of faith. Second, a labor of love. And third, a patience of hope. Paul saw these as intentional things that spoke to the reality of their relationship with God, that they'd been transformed, that they'd been saved by the grace of God. And today, as we rejoin this message, we break in as Pastor Going contrasts some popular ideas of how to be saved with this reality.
But we're not saved because of how good we are. We're not saved because of how conservative we are. We're not saved because of the good that we do. We are saved by God's grace through faith, and we are kept by God's grace through faith, period. Full stop. Amen. However, the very next verse in Ephesians chapter 2 says this. We're saved by grace through faith. He says all of that, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God's grace at work in our lives will be evidenced by right and obedient living. Amen. And here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul brags on these Thessalonians. He's encouraged by their testimony because they're proving that their faith is real and that it has substance by living obedient, godly lives that backs up their profession. They had a faith that works. They had turned from wickedness in the midst of a pagan city. They didn't live the way that they used to live. Their faith was real. And the way that Paul knew it was real was not just that they said that it was, but because they lived like it was. And I say, God, give us those kinds of Christians today. Folks who might be quiet and unassuming, but they live a life that speaks volumes and that shines the glory of the gospel that has transformed them from the inside out. James had something to say about real faith, didn't he? James chapter 2, verse 14, I'm paraphrasing a little, but he said, if a person says they have faith, but they don't have any works to back it up, can that faith save him? He's saying if a person just believes in the Christian faith but doesn't change anything about the way that they live, is his faith real? Does it do him any good? Does it please God? And the construction of that verse is such that the obvious answer that James is pointing to is no. Simply believing something in my head or saying something with my mouth without any proof in my life doesn't mean anything. And James gives us some examples. In one of them, he says, you can say, I believe there's only one God, but just believing that doesn't mean that you're the real deal, because even the demons of hell believe in God and they tremble at the thought of him because they know a lot about God. Did you ever think about that? That struck me several years ago. The devil and the demons of hell are well-educated theologians. They know all about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're well-versed in Christian doctrine and theology, but they certainly don't have saving faith. So just believing and knowing what the Bible teaches, that's not enough. If you don't have something to back it up in your life, James says, faith without a godly life to prove it is empty and worthless. And here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul brags on these new converts, on this young church, and he says, I know that you're the real deal because you back up what you say you believe with the way that you live. You have a faith that works. I know maybe this is elementary for some, but I just want to remind you this morning, if your faith in Christ is real, it'll change the way you live. It'll make you keep your word. It'll keep you honest. It'll keep you from cheating on the time clock at work. It'll clean up your speech and make your talk wholesome. It'll keep you living right, doing right. You know, I believe that people in the world want to know that there are some real Christians. They may be far from it themselves, but they want to believe that there are people out there who are true blue, who have faith in God that is genuine, authentic, and that they prove it by the way they live. They want that. We ought to give them what they want. We owe it to the world to be authentic in public, in private, at home, on the job, at church, everywhere we go, with everybody we meet. Are you a real, authentic Christian? These Thessalonians had a faith that works. And then I noticed that they had a love that labors. What did Paul mean by this labor of love? He's saying their true love for the Lord is evidenced by their faithful obedience. Obedience to God's word and his will is so much easier in our lives when we begin to understand the full depths of the Father's love for us. When we understand his love for us and how deep it is and how far it goes, then we begin to understand that the parameters and the boundaries given to us in Scripture are not meant to make us miserable and ruin our lives and keep us from having a good time. God's not cruel. Did you know that? God's not mean. And when we begin to understand that he created us to have intimate friendship and fellowship with him, he created us to be his friends, he created us to walk with him and know him in a personal way. When we begin to understand that, then it becomes so much easier for us to want to please him and do his will. I love Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes, he says, for the love of Christ constrains us. He means the love of Christ controls us. It compels us. It motivates us to live the Christian life in the way he's called us to live it. Jesus loves us, and in turn, we love him. And because we love him, we delight in him, and we commit ourselves to obey him, and we find our greatest joy in serving him, and we hunger to know him more. And I hope that that marks your walk with God, that you love him so much that you want to please him and you delight in pleasing him. Doesn't that sound like a wonderful, wonderful way to live? Folks, I don't serve God because I have to. I serve him because I want to. I love him this morning, and because I love him, I want to honor him and please him. The love of Christ constrains me to love him. And because of this connection of love between God and me, when I become a Christian, my new God-given desire is I want to please him. Paul says this labor, this Christian living is motivated by love, and this loving labor is a mark of a genuine believer. Now, I've seen some folks who have forgotten all about this aspect of love. They're very faithful, and they do all the right things, and they want to measure up to God's standard, but they've lost the warmth. They've lost the friendship. They lost the spark of love a long, long time ago. And so now it's duty instead of delight and no warmth of love. I was thinking of that story in Luke chapter 10, the story of Mary and Martha, two sisters who are friends of Jesus. And you remember, Jesus goes to visit in their home. And while he's there, Martha's very busy. She's a good hostess, and she's scurrying around the kitchen and getting everything just right. And while she's so busy, Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him speak. And directly, Martha becomes very upset. And she comes to Jesus. It's not fair that she's sitting here while I'm doing all the work. Tell her to come help me. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, the better thing, the most important thing, and that won't be taken from her. What Jesus valued most in that moment was the sister who wanted to just enjoy fellowship with Jesus. There's a time to do all of that in the kitchen. It's got to be done. Martha was doing, and it had to be done. We have responsibilities to be fulfilled. God has called us to complete obedience, even when it's tough, when it's difficult. But I want to admonish us this morning, don't miss what Jesus called the good part. Oh, I like the good part. Fellowshipping with Jesus. When was the last time when you went to the place of prayer? You just stopped and basked in the reality that you belong to God. You just spent time in communion with him. When we love him and we keep that love alive, then work down out of love rather than a sheer sense of duty, it's always easier. And if you've gotten heavy on the work side, but you're not spending much time on the loving and spending time with God's side, then serving him will seem a whole lot harder than it has to be. And Paul says one of the marks of these exemplary Christians in Thessalonica was that they served the Lord out of the depths of love that they had for him. So they had a faith that works. They had a love that labors. And then we see that they had a hope that endures. The patience or the endurance of hope. These believers were facing opposition. They were facing persecution. It wasn't easy to be a Christian in Thessalonica. You remember, Paul himself had to flee the city because of the level of persecution. And yet, in the midst of all of that, Paul brags on them that they are enduring in hope in the midst of great, great difficulty. Did you know that a lack of hope can kill a person? I was reading that during World War II, the Korean War, Vietnam, many prisoners of war died with really things that couldn't necessarily be diagnosed physically, and so doctors started calling this condition give-up-itis. Now, the prisoners were in grim conditions. They had no prospect of freedom. Some of them became so demoralized, they simply gave up in despair. They refused to eat or drink. They spent their hours just staring blankly into space, and without any hope, these prisoners eventually wasted away and they died. The fact is this morning that the human spirit needs hope to thrive and to survive. And a relationship with Jesus gives us strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And one of the marks of the genuine believer is that our steadfast hope in God that enables us to endure the difficulties of life. You say, what is hope? Well, I love how one man defined it. He said, hope is the inextinguishable flicker that God ignites in our souls to keep us believing in the prevailing power of His light, even when we're surrounded by utter darkness. Hope is the unswerving belief that better days are ahead, probably in this life, most certainly in the next. It's the quiet resolve that God hardwires into our spirit that clings to the seemingly impossible truth that God works all things together for the good of those who love the Lord. And that in the grand scheme of things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Do you believe those things? Hope is a wonderful thing. It's the gift that belongs to the believer. True biblical hope is what gets us out of bed in the morning. Real hope is what sends me back to the pulpit to preach Sunday after Sunday. Hope is the motivating factor of our lives as the people of God. And it's not a baseless hope. Real Christian hope is grounded and founded in the unchanging character of God Himself, the great I Am, who has always been and presently is and will always be. We have a God with whom nothing is impossible. We know that our God reigns, and we know that ultimately our God wins. And these brand new Christians in Thessalonica, though they lived in a city that was completely hostile to everything that they now believed, a city where it was hard to be a Christian, they had a faith that was real. They had a love that motivated them to serve Jesus. They had an enduring faith. And Timothy sees this and comes back to Paul and he says, these folks are in it for the long haul. It's obvious they're in it to win it. They have the patience of hope. They're going to be faithful. These Thessalonians, they're the real deal. They have faith and hope, and it's going to endure no matter what happens. We can see that in them. I want to challenge you this morning to evaluate your own life, your walk with God. Do you have a faith that's backed up by the way that you live? How's your love for the Lord? Do you find joy in serving Him? Do you find yourself hungering and thirsting to know Him more deeply, to grow in His grace? Is your hope enduring? Does your life bear the marks of real, genuine, authentic Christianity? When Jesus wrote to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, you remember what He told them? He said, you've left your first love. The Thessalonians were doing well. Their love was burning brightly, but the Ephesians, at the point when the book of Revelation was written, their love had grown cold. The church at Ephesus had been born in a spirit of revival, but time has passed and passion and zeal and fervency have diminished. And so God speaks to them about their love, and He speaks to us this morning about our love, our commitment to Him. And Jesus gave the church at Ephesus the pathway to renew their love. In Revelation, He told them to remember. He said, remember from whence thou art fallen. I want to say this morning, as the Spirit searches your heart and you think about the quality of your faith and the quality of your love and the quality of your hope, how is it with your love? You look back to days when your love was deeper, your devotion was richer, your obedience was fuller, your faithfulness was greater. Remember the beauty of what you used to know. The glory that you used to know. Remember. But remembering isn't enough. Some people remember what they used to enjoy, and it's just sort of a wistful thing. They wish they could get back to that, but it doesn't end with remembering. Then he called them to repent. Repent involves confession. It takes humility to realize and to admit, I've drifted from where I used to be. I'm not as deep. I'm not as close to him as I used to be. I have a need in my heart. And so we confess that. That takes humility. Repentance involves admission, a confession. It involves a definite decision, a commitment to turn. I will leave whatever has drawn me away from closeness with the Lord. I will do what it takes to draw nearer to him. And when we remember, and when we repent, then God will revive and refresh and renew. Oh, God, help us to be the real deal. We need his help. And it's only through the power of the Spirit that we can be what we ought to be. You know why these Thessalonians were able to have a faith that works and a love that labored and a hope that endured? Because the Spirit of God enabled them to live that way. And we need him this morning that we would have great faith, deep love, steadfast hope. We need the power of his Spirit to help us. I so appreciate Brother Blake's message last Sunday night and so thankful for the reminder of the power of the Spirit and the need we have for him. And I've been thinking of that, and I was reminded of a poem by Dr. Wesley Duell. He was visiting the scene of the Welsh revival. And as he was praying there in the little chapel where that revival began, he wrote this poem. He said, "Come suddenly again, O Lord. Your temple waits for you. Come in accordance to your word. Come suddenly, e'en while we pray. Oh, blessed, blessed Holy Ghost, bring the revival we need most. Most graciously our hearts prepare for your great work in this our day. Help each of us to do our share. Remove each hindrance from your way. Oh, Holy Ghost, our hearts inspire. Descend in all your holy fire. We need you more than we can tell. We need you more than we can say. Our worldliness and sin dispel. Come cleanse and fill us all, we pray. O Holy Ghost, come on us now as we in need before you bow. We pray, Lord, light the flame once more of Holy Ghost revival fire. Come now as in the days of yore. For you we wait with great desire. Come suddenly upon your own and make your presence known. Come suddenly and do much more than we can do in months and years. We plead your mercy o'er and o'er. We praise you that revival nears. Come, Holy Ghost, descend on us. Come suddenly on us."
You've been listening to a message preached by Reverend Curtis Going, the senior pastor of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. If you have any questions or comments about this broadcast, please give us a call at 717-273-3690. That's 717-273-3690. Or send us an email at lebgmc@gmail.com. Missionary Echoes is an outreach of the God's Missionary Church located at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. If you don't have a church family, we'd love for you to join us. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for a morning worship service, and 6 o'clock in the evening for worship service. On Wednesday nights, we gather for a prayer and praise service at 7 o'clock p.m. Now, my friend, we hope to see you in person, but if that's not possible, you can watch our services online at lebanongmc.com. There you'll also find information about upcoming events and can even share prayer requests with us. Now, we look forward to having you with us next week for another edition of Missionary Echoes. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you our Lord's blessing.